This morning we want to spend our time in study of God's Word about God and the family. Now that gives us a couple of different things to look at as far as God and the family. We have really two families that we can consider in that study. There is the spiritual family of God, which is His church, and there's of course the physical family that God also established. God did establish both. Now, chronologically, we know the church was established long after the establishment of the physical family at the time that God created Adam and Eve in the beginning. Nevertheless, God's design of that physical family, though it came first, was a model or designed after and upon the principles by which the spiritual family of God is arranged. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and look at verses 14 and 15 as we're going to first look at the spiritual family of God. And 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15 says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." I remember as a child, we used to do in Bible class, and you'd learn that little thing you do with your fingers and with the people and steeple and all that kind of stuff. But I'm not going to attempt to do that right now. I think I'd break my wrist trying that at this point in life. But that really was not an accurate thing to learn anyway, was it? Because it was teaching that the house of God is the church building. That the church is the church building, or there's a church. Well, is the church the building that we're meeting in? Of course, it is not. And do we call this the sanctuary? Is this a holy place? Well, in the sense this is designed for the meeting of the church, we need to treat that in the right manner for the purpose that God has blessed us with, but the church is not this building. The church, that is us. The house of God is not this building that we're in. How does he define the house of God? And of course, the house is the family. It's not the physical structure. When we read about the house of David, when we read about the house of Israel in the Old Testament, there are many references to the various families that were in existence, prominent ones that were of great importance in the Bible and the history of God's people. But we know that's a reference to the family. And in verse 15 here, that is clearly the case. We need to know how to behave ourselves in the house of God. That doesn't mean the kids have to learn how to behave themselves in the church building. That means all of us need to learn how we should properly behave in God's family, which he says, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The house or family of God is the church of the living God. The church is his spiritual family. We have references in a number of places, like Ephesians 2, verse 19, that refers to the household of God, and Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 that refers to the household of faith. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, that says that we're built up a spiritual house. So this church is God's spiritual family that we're a part of. Now, that is founded on the important principle that there is a father of the family, and we are the children in the family. And the children have to submit to the authority of the father of the family. That is a foundation principle of how we ought to behave in the church, in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. We have to behave ourselves by submitting to the authority of the Father of the family, our Heavenly Father. In John chapter 14 and verse 21, he says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Well, who are the ones that God is going to love? Who are the ones that he's going to receive, those ones that he will cherish and ultimately save? They are the ones who love him. And how is that manifest? By our keeping his commandments. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14, these are among the closing words of the Bible. Well, the book of Genesis begins telling us about the creation of man and Adam and then Eve, his wife, the foundation of the physical family, which we want to get to that in a little bit later in our study this morning, Lord willing. But we know that they were in the garden, and the tree of life was in the midst there of the garden. And when they sinned against the Lord, they were removed from the garden, and the Lord guarded that tree of life. Well, man lost access there to the tree of life by transgressing and rebelling against God. Then in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14, now he's turning that back to what was symbolized from that physical tree that was in that garden at the time, and what we have access to in heaven in eternity, and how that will come. Revelation 22 verse 14 says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." And he talks about those that are on the outside that can't be in there, those who are in rebellion against God. But there we see this, and we could look at many more scriptures. The time would fail us to look at all that are available to us in God's word that teach us the importance and necessity of us as his children submitting to his authority and obeying the commandments of our Heavenly Father, who is the Father of the family. Now, through and by obeying his commandments, that is how, in the first place, we become part of his family. Now, are we born into the spiritual family of God? Are we born a Christian? That is, at our physical birth, one could take the statement without my refining it a little bit and say, well, yes, we are born into the eternal kingdom of God. That is, we're born of water and of the Spirit. That's the spiritual birth that he speaks of in John chapter 3. So, yes, we are born into it by that spiritual birth, but are we physically born when we're born physically because our parents are Christians? Does that make us one? It doesn't. How do we become a member of his family? Well, we have to obey the commandments that he's given. We have to submit to the commandments that the father of the family has given that make us eligible to become a member of his family. Now, what is the term for somebody who's not born into a physical family, but then later becomes a part of that physical family at some point later in their life, whether it's in their infancy or some years later, not born into that family, but then they become a member of it? That's the term adoption. Now, as Christians, are we born as Christians when we're physically born, or are all of us his children by adoption? We're his children by adoption. It's the father of the family that has been willing to adopt us as his children through his son Jesus Christ when we submit to the authority of the father of the family. Now, if we from the very beginning say, well, I'm not going to ever submit to the father of this family, is he going to adopt us as his child, where we're going to be his children, where he will call us his children and be willing for us to call him our father? No, it's predicated upon, it's founded upon our willingness to obey his commandments. That's how we're adopted in the first place. In the Gospel of John in chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, he speaks about this power that he has given for us to become his children. And it's based on our receiving Christ by our faith in him as the Creator. So he is the one that created us. We belong to him. He is our owner. And when we receive him on that basis, which is the foundation of authority, then we can be, then we are adopted as his children. John chapter 1, 10 through 13, he says, he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, believe on his authority. And there he's speaking in context, particularly that authority that he has because he has created us and we belong to him. And he says in verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Who puts us into that spiritual family? How are we added to the church? Who writes our names in heaven? We don't write it. We don't take up the writing instrument and put our own names in heaven. We can't will ourselves in there. We can't declare ourselves to be in his family and merely by our declaration make it so. The only way we are going to be a child of God is for him to make us his child. And of course, he's showing us the basis of that right there. Again, we have to recognize, accept, believe in, and submit to the authority that is in over the family. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. And we see this faith that has to be there, that has to be demonstrated by our obedience to his commandments. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So number one, can we be children of God? Can we be adopted as his child without having faith in Christ his son? Not possible. We can't be in his family that wears the name of his son when we don't believe in his son. Now, is this belief something that we merely do in our minds? Or is this faith, as God defines it, being carried forth into obedience to his commandments? Well, look at that statement there. It's by, we are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The connection between faith in Christ and obedience to his gospel, and ultimately being baptized, immersed in water to put on Christ, we see that connection between the faith and the obedience. Again, the submission to the Father's commandments and obeying them. That's how we become his child in the first place. This is that spirit of adoption that he calls it or refers to in Romans chapter 8 in verses 15 and 16. Romans 8, 15 and 16. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Well, how does the Holy Spirit give testimony that we're his children? Well, by these commandments that he has inspired that we have to obey. That's how we are born of the Spirit. We are born of that incorruptible seed by the Word of God, as he tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1. We have to obey the words, the commandments that were given to us, and it was through the Holy Spirit that these were given. So the Spirit is going to, when we obey the words the Spirit has given, the Spirit is giving testimony by our obedience that when we fulfilled what his will is for us to become his child, then we're his child. And of course, our own spirit will know whether we've done that or not. But we have to obey his commandments to be his child. And that's that spirit of adoption that he refers to there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. But be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now that's what God has said, that he is willing for us to be his children and to call us such. But that's based on what? Our coming out from this world to be separate for him, to be holy. Well, that's a summary of our obeying all of those commandments that he gives us. And so that's how we become adopted as his child in the first place. That's how we also maintain our eligibility for that eternal inheritance that's available as a member of his family. In the family of God is where all the blessings are. Matthew chapter 7. We'll get to Revelation 3 in just a moment, Lord willing. But Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. We know these verses well, and we sing them very often. But Matthew 7, 7 through 11 says, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find, and it shall be opened unto you. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Of what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" Now, where are the good things available that the Father has? And we know James 1:17, every good and every perfect gift cometh from above, from God. Well, where do we have access to all of those good things? Well, what does he say right here? He's talking about what is in his family. What we give to our children, those that are members of the physical family, when we are fathers over our physical families, and what we do for our children and the good things that we will give to our own children. Well, the Father has all of these good things available and desires to bestow upon those that are his children in his family. Then we turn to Romans chapter 8 again. And we saw verses 15 and 16 a moment ago. We did not read verse 17 at the time, but we want to go back over there and tie this into verse 17, where he was talking about that spirit of adoption and being his children. And verse 17 says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." And we know in a physical family, there might be an inheritance of some kind. When the father of the family, when the father dies in the physical family, then very often there will be an inheritance left to the children. Of course, our Heavenly Father is going to give that inheritance. He's always going to be our father in the family. But there's an inheritance that's in his family. Who's eligible for that inheritance? That's the eternal inheritance in heaven, that incorruptible inheritance that fades not away. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 tells us that. This is speaking of that eternal inheritance that will be given to us in heaven. Who's eligible for that? Can we inherit what the Father has for us to inherit if we're not in his family? Or is that inheritance only for those that are in his family, his children? It's only for those that are his children. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, we see another reference to this and teaching this principle. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." Again, he refers to us being adopted as his children, but as his children by adoption through Christ, by our faith in him and obedience to his gospel. When we are in him, what do we have access to in verse 3? And it's only in Christ Jesus. All spiritual blessings, that's available for the children of God in his family. Outside of Christ, outside of his family, that is not available. Chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 here in Ephesians. "That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Now, outside of Christ, what blessings are available to us? What hope do we have in this world and that to come? None. And those blessings and that inheritance is not available to us outside of him. But as his children, now we have access unto that. And we have all spiritual blessings available to us in his family. is that a guarantee that we're going to inherit? Or do we have to maintain our submission to the father of the family and to his commandments to ultimately inherit and receive that which we are eligible for when we are his children? We do have to continue to serve him, and we have to submit to the authority of the father of the family. Now is when we want to go back to Revelation chapter 3 for just a moment and read verse 11. Revelation 3 verse 11 says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." There's the warning and the urging from our Lord not to let our crown be taken from us. Well, can we lose it? Now, of course, that this flies in the face of that false doctrine of once saved, always saved, that says once you are a child of God, which they will teach comes by faith only, which we've already seen, that isn't true either. But then they say that once you're in that family, that there's nothing that you can ever do to be lost as a member of that family. Well, can you become ineligible for an inheritance in a physical family? Well, what happens when someone rebels against the authority in the home and the physical family? Can they be disinherited? Certainly so. Well, we're eligible for the eternal inheritance as children of God when we've been adopted into his family by Christ Jesus. But do we have the possibility, can we lose that or forfeit that which we're eligible for by rebelling against the father of the family? Yeah, we can, and we're warned not to do that. In 2 John, the book of 2 John, it's a single chapter book, so it's verse 8 of the book of 2 John. "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." Can we lose the reward? Can we forfeit it and lose it? We can, and he warns us and then urges us to look to ourselves so that we don't lose that. We have it available to us as God's children, but we better look to ourselves so that we don't lose that. What would cause us to lose that? By turning away from him and rebelling against the authority of the father of our family. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. "And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." Is there a condition for us to ultimately receive that inheritance that we're available for, that is we are eligible for as children of God and his family? Yes, but it's in that condition is that we have to hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And that's when he turns to warn us not to follow after the example of unbelief of that generation of Israel that came out of Egypt and turned away from God, and then they lost that inheritance. And the Holy Spirit swore in his wrath they would not enter into his rest. And so we're told then to take heed in verse 12, "lest there be in any of us an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But we need to exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of us be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." That's the point of this. So we have to hold fast this confidence. We have to continue to obey God and submit to his authority as the father of our family. We can never turn away from him. If we do, then we will lose that inheritance. Now, God also designed the physical family, of course. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, he tells us that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. In verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And then in verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him," which he did, as he goes on to describe that in verse 21, that the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." So that's when God established the family. And then, of course, when children were born into the family, those children were required to submit to the authority in the family, which is where the blessings in the physical family were also provided. And we know in Exodus chapter 20, in the Ten Commandments, when those were given, that in verse 12, this very important commandment was made a part of the law of Moses. He said, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." So there's a commandment with a promise. And we know that this commandment was also included and is included in the New Testament. And there is a quotation of it in the book of Ephesians in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth." Now, we have also in the Old Testament the warning in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 17 not to be overmuch wicked. And he said, "Why should I die before thy time?" Does the Lord make a connection between the general principle of how long he might keep us on this earth tied to whether or not we are submitting to the authority he's put over us in this life, beginning with our parents? Very much so. And that's why the promise of long life is given to those who obey and honor their father and their mother. Now, the obedience part has to be rendered as long as one is in the house of the parents. We just saw in Genesis 2, God established that principle. When we're grown and then we get married, well, we leave father, mother, and then we establish our own family the man is to cleave to the wife and she to the man, and then their family is established. So the obedience part, there comes a point where one is no longer under that authority of directly under the authority of the father and mother to obey the commandments in that house. The command to honor father and mother, does that have an expiration date on it? No, it doesn't. And even after we're grown well on our own, have a lot of gray hair or none at all, whatever it looks like, however old we are, do we still have an obligation to show honor to our father and mother? There's no time limit on that. In fact, that was something that Jesus rebuked those leaders of the Jews in his own time in Matthew chapter 15, 1 through 6. But they had a tradition, they had many traditions of their own, and they contradicted and nullified and contradicted what God had commanded for his people. Matthew 15, 1 through 6 says, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother. And he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." So they had a tradition. They could grant a sum of money to essentially emancipate themselves or release themselves from any duty or obligation to ever do anything for their parents anymore. That was their tradition. Well, how does that square with God's commandment to honor your father and mother? To not do for them when after a time and at some point in your life, is that honoring them? That is not. And that contradicts God's commandment. We see this principle taught in 1 Timothy chapter 5 in verses 3 and 4. Concerning widows, he says, "But if any widow have children or nephews," not word nephew, it's the word for descendant. That's what that word means. So it's not just the first generation, the children. This stretches on. This would be applied to grandchildren, great-grandchildren, any that would be counted among the descendants of a woman that has lost her husband. Of old times, they would be very dependent on assistance from others. When they've lost the one that their husband, who would be the provider in the family, without that, it can be a very difficult situation for a widow. So he says, if any widow have children or nephews, literally descendants, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents. Requite means to return or pay back. That, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. So here he says that the ones that are widows, their own family should be taking care of them. It should not be... It shouldn't be the church's burden to have to provide the physical needs for a widow of the number when they have their own family members that can help out with that. And there's the duty and obligation, it says, to requite the parents. Well, we were all born, when we were born, we couldn't take care of ourselves, could we? We couldn't do anything for ourselves. Could we have lived a day if we hadn't had our parents, especially our mothers, doing what was necessary to take care of us on a daily basis? They took care of us all that time in raising us when we couldn't do for ourselves, provided for us, protected us, did all of those things. Well, when a time comes, if they have needs and the years go by and then they need something from us, is there an obligation to show honor to them and then requite them, pay them back for the good they showed to us when we couldn't help ourselves? If they need help, that's the right thing to do. That's honoring the father and mother. Of course, Jesus did that when he was on this earth. And Luke chapter 2, verses 51 and 52, this was at the time when Christ was 12 years in age. And it says that he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now, this time, he was in the temple and was astonishing the elders of the people with his understanding of the scriptures. They went on their journey heading back to Galilee, back to Nazareth, and it took them a couple of days to realize he wasn't in the company with any of them, and they turned around to come back. What are you doing here? I'm about my father's business. In that particular situation, at that age, at that point, did Jesus have some understanding that beyond what his parents had? Well, he did there, but how did he deal with that situation? They were still his authority. You may be familiar with there's a kind of a famous funny quote from Mark Twain, the old writer. He said, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years." Well, that's a pretty good description of the way it is with a lot of teenagers. You get to that point in life and you think you know everything. And you think your parents are pretty dumb. In this situation, here Jesus is at 12 years old. And look at all the wisdom and understanding he had. Did that exempt him from being in subjection to his parents on this earth? Or did he submit himself anyway, no matter how much more he actually did understand than they did? Of course, if anybody learns some humility from their teen years, do we come to recognize that point where we thought we knew everything, we really didn't? And then when we thought our parents were so ignorant and dumb and foolish that they really weren't, it was us who was foolish. Well, we need to recognize that. And of course, Jesus, when he was hanging on the cross in John 19, 25 through 27, what were among the last words that he spoke? Well, when he was on this earth, what did he do? He spoke to his mother to look at John, "Behold your son," and John, "Behold your mother." So he was taking care of, looking after, to honor his mother, to make sure she was going to be taken care of after he was gone. And turned that over to John. What an honor to him. But he was looking after his mother then. So he was still honoring her to his last breath. Well, children are to honor their father and mother. And if we don't, then if we're in rebellion, then we're in rebellion against God and his will. And that is not a good place to be for us spiritually. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, as he continues that context about those in a family, those that are the children, the descendants, and requiting their parents. What if somebody doesn't do that? Verse 8, 1 Timothy 5, verse 8 says, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Now, can we be in good standing with God and his spiritual family if we are failing in our obligations and duties in our physical family? Well, it's under the same authority of God. God's the one that's arranged the physical family. He designed that, gave the commandments to follow that. So when we're not doing what we should do in our physical families, then we're also, of course, in rebellion against God. We can't be in good standing with him when we're doing that. And that's why he says that we've denied the faith and we're worse than an unbeliever when we're in that situation. In Romans chapter 1, he gives that when he's giving the description of those that are worthy of spiritual death, those ones that God has given over to a reprobate mind. And, of course, he gives the reason why that happens. Romans 1:28 says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." So what are some of those behaviors that are characteristic of those who do not like to retain God in their knowledge? Verse 29 says, "Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents." So being disobedient to one's parents, look at the company that's in there in that list of things. 2 Timothy chapter 3, he also gives this as characteristic of perilous times. And we're living in such times if we're not aware of that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 3 says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." And he gives some more there. But again, that's a characteristic of perilous, dangerous times. And he said those times would come at various stages during this last age, which is the New Testament age. And there's some times that where that becomes more common, and that is certainly the case today. Do we see obedience to parents and honoring parents and submitting to authority, is that something that is valued in our society and being emphasized in our society these days? Or is that something that is being actively fought against? We know what the truth is on that. That shows us that we're living in perilous times, but we better not be ourselves examples of how perilous those times are by exhibiting those kinds of behaviors. And so children need to show that they love God and they like to retain God in their knowledge and they want to submit to him and glorify him as God by obeying and honoring their parents. So that is the guidance and the commandment for children. And we sadly read about and the Lord warning about children that would turn against their parents and lead them to their deaths because of their faith in Christ. And it can reach that kind of an extreme and how sad that is. But even those ones who rebel against the authority in the home, we remember the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15, 11 through 32, which we don't have time to read that parable right now. But of course, we all remember that. And it tells us about that young man who rebelled against the Lord and against his authority and left home and went into wickedness. And then he came to himself, the Lord abased him, and then he reasoned rightly, recognized his errors and repented, and he came home to be right in his family again and receive that forgiveness there. Of course, that can happen in the physical family. That can also happen in the spiritual family if we've gone astray from the Lord. And this is an opportunity right now for anyone that is not a member of the Lord's body. This is a time that you need to come forward and obey his commandments so that the Lord will adopt you as his child and his family by your faith in Christ Jesus. If you will come forward confessing your faith in Christ as God's son and being willing to obey his gospel, to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, then God will add you to the church and you will be adopted by him as his child, and then you'll be eligible for that eternal inheritance in heaven. For those of us who are members of his family, that are children in his family, if we have not been following and submitting to the authority of the Father of our family, our Heavenly Father, as we should, then we need to make things right with him so that we do not lose and forfeit that inheritance that we're eligible for. So we want to encourage anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation this morning to come forward right now while we stand together and sing.